This evening we are continuing our discussion of desirable characteristics by talking about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, the choices that he made, or the choice that he made, as related in verses 24 through 27 of the text. So again, it's lesson number 5 in the series, The Choice of Moses, we're going to be discussing. And, of course, with all of these things, when we look at the context of the passage, there are other things that will no doubt enter into our discussion. But we do want to emphasize, especially in the lesson this evening, the specific choice that he made as recorded in the text of Scripture. I'd like you to go ahead and read with me verses 24 through 27. I'll note that actually the context covers really verse 23 through at least 28, possibly 29, if you want to include 29 in that section. And we're going to talk a little bit about those. But the specific text that is listed is verses 24 through 27, where we're told that by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now we're going to talk about these things in a minute, but I do want, as we look at the text, to just give you a little bit of context, which is why I had Joel read verses 1 and 2, Hebrews chapter 11. Those first two verses, and of course we hear the first verse read quite often. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It has been explained as a definition of faith. And I don't know that that's entirely an accurate thing. When we talk about faith, if you want the actual definition of the word faith, it means belief, trust, a firm conviction in any particular thing. Of course, faith in God or faith in Christ would be the firm conviction with regard to those individuals or faith concerning the teachings of Christ, so on and so forth. But it's been described rather as the relationship that faith sustains to two things that are found in the text. The first is hope, and the second is those things which are invisible. Those things that are not seen. And so when we consider hope, and we consider things that are not not seen or cannot be witnessed or sensed through human senses, then faith is or has some relationship to those things. And the relationship that is indicated here in the text is that faith is the substance. It comes from a Greek word which means a setting under or a support. So faith is the support of our hope. Faith is the evidence, the word evidence, pretty much the proof. Although faith is not a proof itself, faith is what, for us, supplies what is needed for us to believe. I didn't make sense. What we have is, when we have faith, is for us that which is sufficient for us to have confidence in the truth or the fact of those things that are not seen, the spiritual things, whether it be reference to God or whether it be reference to heaven, whatever it may be. So, in looking at that, the relationship to hope is the foundation or support of our hope. Faith's relationship to... there's one commentator that I looked at that said it is the invisible order of reality. And I really like that. The idea that... because people deny the reality of things not seen. But it is reality. God does exist. He really exists. Heaven really exists. And despite the fact that we cannot, with our senses, reach out and touch or see or sense it in that way, we nevertheless have confidence in the fact that these things exist. And the reason for our confidence is the faith that we have. Now, One thing that we do want to note is that our faith is not unreasonable. I think that sometimes people have that idea, especially in the society in which we live. Individuals who are religious, their faith is something that they hold to despite evidence to the contrary. And I deny that that is the case. That's commonly how you will hear. In fact, I had a discussion with an individual who was advocating evolution and those kinds of things. And his God truly was science. It was something that was evident. And he talked about that. He talked about that that science is something that individuals hold to. A scientific truth is something that is established based upon evidence. In other words, the evidence is there. It is because of the evidence that science accepts that. But faith is just the opposite. Faith is something you accept despite the fact that there is no evidence, as if there is the necessity of setting aside reason, of simply taking a leap of faith, despite the fact there's nothing out there to indicate that there's anything true about it. And it's simply not so. There are any number of evidences that we could supply. We talk about them quite often. The writer, Paul, in writing to the Romans, in Romans chapter 1, talks about those things that are self-evident concerning God, that are witnessed by the creation and in the existence of the created universe. We talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the eyewitness testimonies concerning that. We can talk about the inerrant nature of Scripture, the fact that there is corroboration from archaeology and other external things which indicate the truthful nature of what is found in Scripture. We can talk about prophecy. There are any number of evidences that we can supply. But having said that, and acknowledging all of that, that there is a reason for our faith, that it is reasonable for us to believe, we acknowledge the fact that you can't see God. We acknowledge the fact that we weren't there at creation. And as such, the statement in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, is something that must be accepted by faith on our part, because we were not eyewitnesses to that. And we fully recognize and understand it. But it is something that sustains us. It is something that that allows us to have an ability to persevere, an ability to take each day at a time, continually moving forward on the path to eternity because of the confidence we have in God. And that's what faith supplies for us. And I think that's somewhat indicated by the language of verse 1. But I do want to just note very quickly verse 2, because it is something that I think applies directly to the lesson this evening, and that is the statement that by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. And looking at the context, what is meant by the elders here in this particular text is the individuals listed that came before. This is a list of individuals that we refer to as those who existed during the patriarchal dispensation, as well as individuals who, Moses himself, of course, being the lawgiver, and would go into the time in which Israel existed as a nation. These individuals are supplied as witnesses, as Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, in verses 1 and following there. So, when we talk about the elders obtained a good witness or good testimony by their faith, that's what we're referring to here specifically with regard to Moses and the choice that he made. He obtained a good testimony by his faith. So when we talk about the choice that he made, it was a choice that he made because of his faith. That's something that is evident by the context. I do want to also make note of what is said in chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2 to again further establish the context. After giving this list of individuals in Hebrews chapter 11, we're all familiar with the text itself, where he talks about Abraham and Sarah And I mean, it goes all the way back to Abel and Enoch, as indicated in the first part of the text. But then it gets down to verse 23 and talks about Moses. These individuals are referred to in verse 1 of chapter 12 as a great cloud of witnesses. And so we're told that we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And since we are surrounded by them, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There is a commentary that was written by Daniel King. It's in the Truth commentary series. We have some of those commentaries in our library. I want to read a paragraph from his commentary dealing with this section that begins in chapter 11 and goes into chapter 12. He says that this is a list that our writer wishes his readers carefully and prayerfully to contemplate, the list that is given in chapter 11. Since these believers, having reference to the individuals to whom he's writing here in this text, since these believers are growing faint and cowardly in the face of far less than these ancient champions confronted, he wants them to see these early heroes as though they were looking down from the stands as they race for the finish line. He's preparing his portrait of the great cloud of witnesses all about us, watching to see whether these wavering believers will cross the finish line in triumph or shrink back and outdated Judaism. So I thought that was a very interesting a way of expressing it, because that's basically what he's saying. First of all, he talks about the importance of faith. He gives all of these individuals as examples of faith. The examples of faith that are given are demonstrated by obedience. We'll talk about that just a little bit in the lesson. But then he says, okay, now I want you to look at this great cloud of witnesses that are gathered around. So they're witnessing you right now and what you're doing with regard to your life. And of course, again, within the context of the Hebrew epistle, the writer is writing concerning that danger of these Jewish Christians returning back to Judaism, turning back. And he was emphasizing the fact that the New Covenant is superior to the old, the blessings of the new, to the blessings of the old, the sacrifice of the new, to the sacrifice of the old. And saying, persist in that dependence upon Christ. Walk in that new covenant so that you'll receive glory. And I really like the idea of it, the idea that as we are seeking to finish our race, that those who have gone on before are witnessing that and looking on, and we draw strength and motivation from that, what they've done. And as an athlete in the past, no longer perhaps, but in the past, that's something that that I can relate to, whether it be, for example, my dad sitting in the stands and wanting to do good in order to prove myself to him, or to so that he'll be impressed with what I'm doing. That kind of a motivation is something that can be helpful to us. And I like that. I hadn't really thought about that aspect of it. When I see this, I think the primary point is that these individuals serve as an example to us that if they were able to do it, we are able to do it as well. But I think it can serve as motivation for us as well. I want you to think about that and consider it. So when we look at Moses and the choice that he made, at least think of it in this way, of Moses, who had accomplished so much, became such an important personage with regard to the scheme of redemption in general, having that important place as the lawgiver, that he was an individual that gave up a tremendous amount. He chose to suffer the affliction of God's people rather than to accept the treasures of Egypt. And as such, he's there and he is a witness. And again, the idea of witness is the testimony that he supplies concerning the importance of faith and how faith is accomplished for us. But we want to be the same type of individuals that Moses showed himself to be as we live for Christ as well. And in fact, that's basically what the premise of our entire study is. We look at what these individuals have done correctly what aspects of their lives and character are laudable, and from that we want to be like they are. We want to be acceptable to God as they are acceptable to God, and so it gives us motivation to try to serve them more acceptably. So there are some things, again, in the context of Hebrews chapter 11 and also chapter 12 that I wanted to make note of, kind of as an introductory introduction to our discussion in verses 24 through 27. Anybody have any comments, questions about Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, or Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2, before we get into a discussion? Yes, Josh?
You look at it like this. You start a job somewhere under the assumption, the hope that you actually will, after 2 weeks or however long the period is, after you start working, that you will receive a paycheck later. But you only have that reasonable assumption because at that place of employment, you have brick and mortar, something that has occurred, something that's actually there. A boss who says there's a bank account where all the revenue is going to go in so you can get your cut of it, take home pay. You have that there, but you're still hoping you actually get paid at the end of the day, that very first time. And it's the same thing here.
Yeah, and in the fact that we have those individuals who did receive that from,
exactly,
from God is,
yes,
something that gives us the confidence that we'll receive what they receive. Yes?
You were talking about the people going on before us, of course, in Hebrews. I thought about that. I would come up with the expression, home, a team is a relentless force. But that really does have a pull or an emotional push, if you will, on a person to perform better, in whether it be in football or Christianity, and I believe that came true. And you know, I had another comment about Moses. I read in, I believe, Numbers 12, verse 3, that Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. And in verse 8, it says that he talks with God face to face. And I believe that his humbleness really impresses God, and God will do things for him that are exceptional.
It is an exceptional aspect of his character. There are not, and again, you know, even when we consider the fact that his sin, which kept him out of the promised land, was a sin of pride, of hubris. I mean, it was something that he took upon himself to strike the rock without an authority from God. So even for, it's kind of like the wisdom of Solomon, he did some foolish things. The meekness or the humility of Moses, he wasn't 100% such. He exhibited pride on that one occasion, which precluded his entering into the land of Canaan. But having said that, if anyone had reason to be arrogant among men, it would be Moses, because of the exalted position that he held in Israel, as well as the fact that he did have opportunity to be in the presence of the Almighty. I mean, so much so that you remember when he came down off the mountain, his face shone in such a way as the people could not look upon him as a result of that, and yet he retained his humility. So it's certainly an indication of his character. Now, what we're going to be talking about in our lesson this evening, getting into verse 27 and following, is what we might refer to as priorities, or with regard to the choice that he made, an understanding of what is most valuable, some discernment that is there, which is another aspect of the character. But there's certainly a great deal about Moses that is commendable. Now, I do want you to note, again, the text is verses 24 through 27. I do want to note, as we alluded to a little bit before, that the context concerning Moses actually begins in verse 23. But in the first statement in verse 23, by faith Moses, is actually not referring to the faith of Moses, but the faith of the parents of Moses. So by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. And so his parents were acting in faith in that they hid Moses. And they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Now, I want you to notice the phrase, "not afraid," found there in verse 23. Perhaps this was something that was characteristic of Moses' entire family, because when you get down into verse 27, you'll notice that he did not fear the wrath of the king, having reference to Moses himself and Pharaoh. But in this particular case, his parents were not afraid of the king's command. As such, Moses was spared and had opportunity to become this great character in the history of the Jewish people as a result of their faithfulness. The only other thing I want to make note of is verse 28. Actually, verses 28 and 29, there are two events which are tied in with Moses. The first one in verse 28, the Passover. And it refers specifically to the fact that Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And you understand that when Moses kept the Passover feast, it wasn't just Moses keeping it. That in fact the instructions were given to all of Israel. And the Israelites, who remember when they engaged in that first initial feast of the Passover, that they adorned their door, the mantle of the door, with blood, and the angel of death, as it passed through the land of Egypt, destroying the firstborn of the Egyptians, passed over the Israelites and spared them during this time, those who kept that feast. And so that's the reference in verse 28. And then in verse 29, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea. Again, Moses, on that occasion, led the people of Israel in the midst of the sea on dry land, as the sea was parted, and passed over to the other side where they were protected. And as, of course, the army of Pharaoh sought to follow the sea, encompassed them, and they drowned. So these are two events that that are also referred to in indications of the faith of Moses, but here coupled with the faith of Israel. This is something that was a bit more broad in its application. And perhaps, especially in verse 28, he's used as a central character to indicate the faith of the entire nation at that time as they observed the Passover. But what we want to emphasize, again, is found in verses 24 through 27. And the statement, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." We want to talk about the choice that that Moses made in the text. Now, the first thing to note in verse 24, it indicates that when he became of age, that he first made a choice, and the choice is referred to as refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This is an indication of how he identified himself when he reached his maturity. There is a passage of scripture in Ezekiel, in Exodus, the second chapter, Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11, that perhaps the Hebrew writer is alluding to as kind of a seminal event that led to the eventual return and the exodus out of Egypt. You remember it was on that occasion that that Moses killed an Egyptian who had been beating a Hebrew. And I want you to notice the language that is given in verse 11. It says, "It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown," "that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens and saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Looked around, thought that he would get away with it, and killed the Egyptian for this beating of the Hebrew. Was found out, fled for his life, and remained away from Egypt for a period of time until he returned to lead him out of the land of Egypt. So we were all familiar with the story. But what I want to note here is, and I guess a good application for us to make, is that that we reach a point to where our faith must be our own. And we had opportunity in men's class on Tuesday evening to talk about this a little bit. Brad made a comment during our class. We were talking about individuals, some who are not raised in the church, and so they are converted out of the world, worldly behavior, worldly actions, and how that perhaps some of us who had godly parents and who were raised with a spiritual mindset and raised to take our place as Christians, that we might have a bit of a hard time understanding where individuals who came out of the world have come from. It may be a little bit more difficult for us to get that they might have some struggles with ungodliness, that maybe, let's say, certain types of immorality or habits that they've gained as they were living as worldly individuals, that some of us may not have to deal with quite as much, and we wonder, why is it such a hard thing for them? Because it's not something that we've involved ourselves in. But Brad pointed out the fact that there is a point in time, even individuals who have been raised by Christian parents and been consistent with regard to being taken to service and being worshipped, time in our lives when we have to reach a point where our faith is our own. And that in itself can be somewhat difficult, to where you've been protected, you've been instructed, you've been cajoled perhaps even into doing these things. But there is that point in time when you take a step away from your parents and you have to make the decision for yourself whether or not at this point in time I'm going to continue in that path, or whether I'm going to rebel and do something different. And there are many young Christians who will struggle with that as they reach their maturity, as they reach their majority, as it said, reach that step where they're on their own now. And now they're beholden only to themselves with regard to authority and decisions made. And are they going to be Christians and maintain their faith? And that's something, a decision that has to be made on its merits based upon their own conviction rather than now the conviction of the parents. And individuals who don't make that choice are vulnerable as a result of that. And I think this is something significant with regard to Moses. Moses had been raised in Pharaoh's household. He had been named, in effect, the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so he had all of these benefits. And he made the choice to identify himself with his biological brothers, in the sense of the Israelites, rather than to identify himself as an Egyptian. This was a decision that he made. And the provocation, as indicated in Exodus chapter 2, at least in part, was this particular event. His brother was being beaten, and it was wrong. And so, though it cost him a great deal to do that, he went to the aid of his brother on that occasion. That was a decision that he made. He made it himself, and it impacted the rest of his life. And so I think that it's a good application for us to make. Eventually, each and every one of us have to establish the faith that it's ours. We are who we are because of what we decide to be. And again, an individual who doesn't do that. And there are Christians who will almost go their entire life, and they're going through the motions. They're doing it because that's what their family did. That's what was expected of them, rather than it being because of the way they identify themselves and because of the conviction that it is their own. And again, I'll say to you that if that's the case, they're very vulnerable to the attacks of Satan and the other circumstances that might arise that could test their faith. And so that decision is an important one to make. And Moses, in this text, it indicates very clearly he did just that. Okay? So that's a good point to be made and an application that we can make in that regard. I want to talk about the choices themselves, the two choices that he had. One he took, one he refused. Does anybody want to add anything to what we've talked about already? Yes,
well, you were talking about making your own decision. I remember very well when I woke up one day and said, is this me or is this them? And I wasn't quite out of the house yet, so I'm not sure what I thought I was going to do if I said, no, it's not me. I'm pretty sure that would have been pretty bad. But I think as parents, we have to understand that our children do have to come to that decision. They do have to come to their own faith. And maybe it's going to require a little patience on our part when they're going through these things. I was smart enough not to tell my parents I was going through it. I think it would have been bad. But
either smart enough or too afraid to.
Either way. Yeah. And I'm not saying we should just casually sit by and tell our kids, oh, well, whatever you decide. But to understand that there's that point in time where we have to help them with that decision as they go through.
Yeah, I've said as a parent, I've said on a number of occasions that I've always been proud of my children when they're smaller and someone says, let's go do this, and they'll say, no, my mom and dad don't want me to do that. And that's something that make you proud. But it's something that is a cause for being more proud or at least more thankful when they reach that point where they no longer say, my mom and dad won't let me. Someone says, let's go do that, and they say, no, that's wrong. I'm not going to do that. That's not acceptable. And because then it's not their mom and dad. Now it's what they believe, what they accept. And that's and sometimes those choices and those decisions, they can be fairly young. Sometimes it takes a little bit longer, but it is important that that decision be made.
Well, I remember handing the kids that crutch or that piece of ammunition, whatever, where they didn't think they could handle saying, this is wrong. I said, you just tell them that I won't let you. And they'll just have to live with that until they got there on their own.
Yeah, I've done that as well when they were younger, certainly. And just, so that
they'll have to
the reprisal falls upon me in that regard.
Yeah, so
somewhat protected.
I'll take the heat so you don't have to. Yeah. They can't defend, they can't always defend everything. They don't understand why some things are wrong, and till they're grown up some more.
Yeah. And I think that's something that takes discernment on the part of the parent, when to offer that protection and when to say, no, it's time for you to stand on your own and make that decision for yourself. And but ultimately, everyone does have to make that decision for themselves. Josh?
I kind of approach this slightly differently. In that I understand, and I remember the time when I was about 18 or 19. No, way later than that. I get my timeline mixed up sometimes, but I was about 23 when I had to come to the realization, hey, I have seen a bunch of my peers run off like lemmings with their parents when the congregation in Wichita Falls had their split. And they just, my parents are going over here, I guess I'm going over here too. Well, when I realized that they did that, I had to come to terms with, okay, and what I'm doing is what I am doing because of my parents or because it's right. So I remember that specifically. I remember where I was when I had that thought. But I really want to take issue with the notion that because I was raised in a godly family, I was raised going to church, hearing the Lord's word my entire life, that I don't necessarily understand where somebody who was not raised in the church comes from. I kind of take offense to that thought, because even though I was raised in that situation, and though nobody else saw the things that I did except for my God and myself, I know the heinous things that I have done. My parents didn't know some of the things. I know that I am in more need of salvation than a lot of people that are out in the world. And so I kind of take offense to the idea that I might not know.
I
know
they
weren't.
Yeah, I don't think you take offense at what we were talking about. Let me say, probably I didn't state it as clearly as I should have. So let me rephrase something just so that you'll understand what we're saying. Individuals who, let's say, are, well, the point of being made was one that just to understand that what we're discussing was that one that PA brought forth, and that is basically that we need, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to afford instruction and help to individuals who are newly converted.
Granted.
That there is a special need that some who, again, did not have the benefit of godly parents and that godly upbringing, to be given almost a crash course and an intensive instruction in these principles, because they'll become obedient to the gospel, respond to the message, but not sure exactly what comes next and what's needed in those kinds of things. So the idea was that we who were raised in the church, we have a built-in benefit that comes as a result of having godly parents that they don't have, and so they need that.
Okay.
And so that was basically the idea as far as the differences.
Okay.
You're right about the fact that they're, the devil works on people equally. There's no one that is more or less likely to be attacked by Satan's efforts in that regard. That truly all of us, we all need to take heed lest we fall if we think we stand. So that's something that's sort of true of all. But so I just probably made it very clear in regard to what I was saying. I do understand exactly what you're saying, though. But having said that, what we want to emphasize here is the fact that all of us must do as Moses did and make that decision as to who we're going to identify with. And Moses made a very laudable decision in casting his allegiance with the people of Israel. And again, as far as knowing all of what was intended by Moses at the beginning here, I think that you can see there in Exodus chapter 2 that maybe he wasn't fully aware of the consequences of what he was about to do. Thought that perhaps this is something he could do and might not be found out, because it specifically indicates that he looked around to see if there were any witnesses before he did what he did, and that he did not flee the land of Egypt until such time as it was found out, or that it became known to him that people had witnessed what he had done. So, text, or the statement remains in the text there in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. It came to pass that when he was grown, he went out to his brethren looking at their burdens. So he was an individual that, this is what I have. I have Egypt. This is where I came from. And I have an affinity, a care, a concern for these people. And that was something that was evident in the event, as well as his intent when he was grown to go to witness his brethren and what they were suffering. And I think that stated an allusion to Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11 for the purpose of establishing the choice that he made the choice when he chose to be with the people of God rather than enjoy the riches of Egypt.
I think it may kind of well be the same for us, that when we make that decision for ourselves to have our own faith instead of our parents' faith, it's likely you're not just going to wake up one morning and say that. It's going to be some messy incident that pushes you one way or the other. Whatever it might be, I don't know. It's different for different people, but I'm pretty sure it's going to be something, some event that may not always be a pleasant thing.
And with something maybe more gradual, something more climactic, or
you'll probably get in some trouble, and then make the right decision to take the heat instead of ducking out of it or whatever it might be.
Good point, Dennis.
I was thinking the exact same thing that Roger's talking about there, because in actuality, what we're talking about here, this decision that Moses made, is really not told. We're not told about it in the text. It occurs between verses 10 and 11. And it was something that was imagined in the film Ten Commandments, how he came to know this. We don't know how he came to know that he was a Hebrew. In the film, he was told later in life, he had a significant emotional event. His response to that event was one of honesty. Once he realized who and what he was, that's when he started to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It's probably doubtful that he was raised that way, which is the point that I wanted to make. All children naturally adopt the mold of their parents. They can't help it otherwise. That's just automatic. As they become older, they may or may not have the opportunity to question that or the freedom to change that, depending on where in the world they live, what kind of regime they live under, for example. But if you are fortunate to experience a significant emotional event, some kind of thing like Roger talking about there, that's when it causes you to stop. You know, it might be sin, something like Josh was talking about, something you've done. It causes you to stop and question your own worldview. Is this real or not? Am I right or not? Like Gene was talking about. And the point of the gospel is that you go to the Word, and the Word will show you that you are right. You don't have to trust the word of your parents. Trust the word of God. The evidence is there. If you're following some of the world view, if you would be honest, like Moses was honest, and stop and question those things, you'll come to find that the evidence is lacking. You need to go find the truth, and the truth is here.
It's an interesting thing. I think of individuals that I'm aware of in my own life, as well as biblical examples of those who made such a choice without the benefits that we spoke of. I mean, I was raised by godly parents. I was raised in a Christian home, and very grateful for that. But I think, for example, some of you are aware of Tom Roberts, his father was a reprobate. It's not something that's not known. Tom talks about it. He talks about it from the pulpit quite a bit. But his father was an individual that very much was antagonistic toward the Christian faith. And while his mother was a godly woman, sons have a hard time bucking the trend of their fathers. It's just something that's true. And it's very laudable that he did that. And from a very young age, and he obeyed the gospel at an early age and determined he wanted to preach at an early age and has been faithful through that time. Another preacher, Lewis Zamora, there in Austin. He obeyed the gospel. Tom converted him at Woodmont, and as a result of that, basically was cut off by his family, although not immediately, because he was still in the home immediately, and once they found out that he had obeyed the gospel, absolutely would not let him go to worship and worship God, and basically put him under house arrest. And he was able to go to college in Austin and started attending a seminary out of his home and persisted. He's preaching in Austin, and it's still there, and preaching the gospel there. Josiah, to use a biblical example, is a wonderful example of a man whose grandfather and father were reprobates. He made the determination at the age of 16, I'm going to go to the Lord. So it's something that can be done, and my hat's off to those individuals who, despite the difficulties, do just that.
Yes, Nick? Quickly, going back to Moses, it does interesting. You see how God uses incidents. It doesn't necessarily make cause them, but he uses them. And we see that over and over again in the scriptures, how God using things such as like Moses, and even in our life, we might not even know that.
Appreciate very much everyone's kind attention. I want to talk about the specific choices themselves and how Moses established the proper priorities and valuation of the two choices that he had. We'll talk about that next week and make some applications, but we're not going to probably spend the entirety of our time, so let's talk about the faith of Abraham as well if we get through that. So prepare for that as well. Thank you for your attention today.